All right, today we're going to have fun. We always have fun. Today's going to be different fun. We're going to have a Q&A around what is biblical masculinity? You know, you've got so much culture going on in the church that I want us to figure out, okay, what does the Bible say about culture? The Bible is full of culture. How your actions, yes, you got a private relationship with the Lord, but your Christianity should affect how you live out your life. And from in everything, economics, political, governmental, all different kinds of ways. And so we at different times do things to show, okay, what does the Bible say about masculinity? Because the Bible very clearly says in Genesis, male and female, he created them. So there's some differences there, and we could talk weeks about it. We won't get into all that. Otherwise, he would have just said, there's just male or just female. Why would he do male and female? Because they're two different things, two different creatures. We're two different people in this room. And not just on the outside, but on the inside. And I believe that our culture has attacked individuals, saying there's no difference. It's stupid. All you got to do is be married or date for a long time, and you realize this person does not think like me. And it's just like the last guy I dated or the last woman I dated. What's the deal? Male and female, he created them. And he did that on purpose because together we show the full image of God because we're created in his image. None of the other animals were created in his image. We're not an animal. We're a different creature. The other animals don't have Holy Spirit inside of them. No matter how much you love Spot your dog. Spot your dog's great. I believe Spot's probably going to heaven. But Spot is not filled with Holy Spirit, okay? You are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're created in his image. And our society, it's not just rules. You have to understand, it's not just with the LGBT movement, the Me Too thing, which there was a lot of value in the Me Too because there is a lot of toxic masculinity. We do not want to be toxic masculines. We want to be biblical masculines. And that's bad English too, but such is life. And so, just my tongue. I washed my tongue today and can't do a thing with it. It's just having a tough time. But all of those things, when you step back and look at it from heaven, he's attacking the image of God with family, individuals, the transgender movement, sexual identities. Why? Because out of all the creatures, again, I'm not saying we're a creature, but take the generic word, we are created in his image. When he attacks us, even in the name of liberal woke philosophies or science, he is attacking you personally. But look at the big picture. He's going, I'm marring, messing up, and attacking the image of God. He hates God. He wanted to be like God. And God kicked him out. And God has consigned him to this earth. Part of his crew is already in hell. And he knows his part is to be there in hell too. And he is screaming and hollering and trying to devalue God as much as he can, and he can't devalue God, so then he comes after you. Does that make sense? That gives you a biblical, big-picture perspective. So don't be enamored with the latest crazy philosophies if they do not line up with the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. It's always the truth. Most Christians today do not believe it's the truth, and I just want to throw out there, the Word of God is without error, without contradictions, and it is his Word. And we can save those topics deep for later. Without saying the Word of God is the Word of God, what do you have to stand on? It's a big deal. You have nothing to stand on. If you say, well, I don't believe in Noah, but I believe in this other part. Why? What gives? How? Just because you don't believe in miracles. Our God is not a rational God as we define it. He is very rational, but he's also got a power that goes way above our rationality, and he can do miracles, resurrections, supernatural. If you say any time, well, I don't believe this part of the Bible, but I believe this other part, then I'm going to come back to you to provoke you that I do not believe John 3:16 is the Word of God. If any of you believe in Jesus Christ, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to you can believe on Him. He's the Son of God. Butchered that today too. I need to stop talking. But you get my point. How you can't pick and choose. Either the whole thing's not or the whole thing is. And then the parts that play with our mind, we have to go and just wrestle with it. And there's ways to wrestle with that and ways to talk through that. And by the way, talking about Noah's Ark a week and a half ago, I took some of our Bulgarian pastor friends. They couldn't be here on a Sunday. We went up to, have any of y'all been to the Ark Encounter up there near Cincinnati, Ohio? I went up there. They wanted to go, and I wanted to go. We went there one day and in the Creation Museum the second day. It takes 2 days, about 5 or 6 hours each. I thought, I wonder how cheesy this thing's going to be or how good this thing's going to be. This thing was first class. It is worth taking, going up there and making a trip. It'd be basically a 4-day trip, 1 day driving, 2 days to the museums. I'd recommend going to both and then a day coming back. It was worth it. It was first class. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, especially if you got younger kids or teenagers, take them and go to that. All right, where's Brian and Chad and Chuck? They're going to come on up. I'm going to do a question and answer. I get to do the questions. I got the easy part. And so how this works, we got like one microphone, so they'll just have to pass it among themselves. And whoever wants to answer these questions. So I sort of set the thing up. What are some ways... Yeah, there's another one that y'all can have. Yeah, Brian can. What are some ways, y'all have all been married a long time. You're older guys. Don't get offended by that. But all of you, well, he's a young guy. The rest of us are older guys. But you've still been, how long have you been married, Chad?
You've got to put me on the spot.
Yeah, put the microphone up here.
My wife's laughing at me. We got married in 1998.
Okay, 24 years. All right, that's a long time. How long have you been married, Brian?
38.
And you, how long have you and Mary Ellen been married?
31.
Good gracious. All right, so these guys have been around the women a long time, been around men a long time. But what are some ways that you see that society is not describing men correctly, the differences between men and women that you've seen over the years? All right, next question, right? I think they're afraid to talk about it.
No, I can.
All right, Chuck's brave here.
Just the one of the main things that I see, the difference in men and women, are our brains are just wired differently. Just an example. I come home and I say to my wife, I say, so-and-so had a baby. I heard so-and-so had a baby. She says, how long was it? What did it weigh? When was it born? I said, honey, I don't know any of that. I just know they had a baby. Or she may come home and she says, I met the new neighbors today, Judy and John. I say, oh, what does he do? What does he drive? Where does he work? She said, honey, I don't know any of that. I just met the neighbors.
Funny.
But our brains are wired differently. And it takes, I think God did that intentionally, so it takes a combination of our opinions, and with God as that third strand of a three-stranded cord that's hard to break, to get to the truth. Mm-hmm. My wife has an opinion, that's part of the truth. And I have an opinion, that's another part of the truth. But that's not the whole truth. The whole truth is a combination of a male and a female and God, and you'll find the truth.
That's good.
Yeah, I would add to that.
This thing on?
Yeah.
There you go.
That, you know, I'll just give an example from our family and our life. Like, you know, we've got two teenage kids that are going their own way. And I can recount a few instances just over like the last couple of years where they're going their own way in a good way, but they're, you know, they're just being independent, moved out, that kind of thing. But one or both of them at any given point in time will have one of us in a total knot, and the other one has the level hit. And then, you know, that kind of helps balance things out, and just different perspectives, different, like Chuck said, where our brains are wired differently. Well, thank goodness for that, because when I'm ready to choke somebody down, I need somebody that just doesn't do that to keep me balanced, you know what I mean? And vice versa. So I don't know. I think that's we have lived that, and I'm very thankful that my wife is not me. I'm very thankful that she is her, wired the way God made her as a female. And it ain't perfect, but it works.
We need to embrace the difference. I don't know if we know, but it bothers me that the world is trying to stay with the same.
I want to say, too, that, like, I have wrestled with this topic ever since Craig asked me to do this. Like, I've had just a ton of apprehension about being up here answering these questions. And it's not that I'm, like, uncomfortable in my manhood. It's just I'm not a confrontational person. But I think I've been thinking about this for about 2 weeks, ever since you put it out there. And it seems like it was a little bit of a struggle to get the right questions, to get my mind in the place where I was comfortable talking about this. And, you know, I think this is probably something for me personally, but I have a lot to say about this issue. Like, I have very strong feelings about
just
this issue.
Just go, man. We can skip the questions.
The point I'm trying to make is I think God's telling me, like, it's time to open your mouth. And you have to understand when I say that, like, I'm not that guy. But I'm also, like, I want to see the men of the earth do their job. I want to see them live a full and happy and fulfilled life with a complete family, not a 50% divorce rate, not, you know, kids that are running around don't know who they are because dad wasn't at home. We've all heard the statistics, right? And it, as a Christian, it's like you can get on and this is, again, is me. Like, I've been the guy that chose not to say anything. And you know, I call it grace. And I think that God's all about grace, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the truth in love comes into this. And, you know, to look at somebody who is, you know, a young man who's choosing to cohabitate. I'm not the statistics guy. But you've given us all those. And to be able to tell that person that you are making a mistake. Because when you do that, the first time the poo hits the fan, y'all are going your separate ways. When you choose to marry somebody, as a man, when you throw that switch in your mind that says, this is my wife, when it hits the fan, you're coming back to the foundation of who you are in Jesus as a man to say, this is my responsibility to work this out. This is part of the way God wired me to fight, to make a commitment and follow through with a commitment to my wife and to my family to just whatever it takes to move through it. Now that's a very easy thing to say. That's a very hard thing to do. And that's like, I think you had a question in there about young men.
About
right?
What?
About young men. You know, what we would say to young men in the room.
You know,
I'm probably jumping the gun. But we have to tell these people. And we have to show them with our lives. That, like, my marriage, 24 years into it, is awesome. You know, how many unawesome experiences were built into those 24 years to get it where it is. And you don't ever get, I don't think people hear that, okay? And that's, I think that's my challenge. One of my challenges to everybody today is, you know, if you've been married for a long time, there is a whole bunch of good in there, that people need to hear. Like, the younger folks need to know that it is worth it to you know, if this all goes back into like, you know, how do you know when it's right to get married? Well, I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But before you live with somebody, you need to answer that question. And if you say, I want to get married to this person, then you get married to that person. You suck it up and you plow your ground. You take care of your family. You love your wife. You do what you need to do. So.
If y'all want to jump in after that, he gave you plenty to talk about.
I know. Between these two and what you led into, you stole all the things I was going to say.
Just repeat it, man.
I'll back up just a step, take a little bit different approach, and just kind of start from the basics. I mean, one thing that you may come out and you may hear say today, there's definitely different traits, different tendencies, different ways you're wired and think. But people are people, and people that cover the whole spectrum of some people like to do this, some people like to do that, et cetera. It's very easy to stereotype. And so I want to make sure we're not necessarily saying the male is stereotyped to have to be this way and the female stereotyped to be this way. But it's backing up a step. It's very, very, I mean, it's just flat science. You know, that they're, men and women are different. There's different sets of chromosomes that make us different. We're biologically different. Now, some men are wired to be more hunters, fishermen, more outdoor, more active. Some people are more creative. Some people are more into the music and the arts, you know, and et cetera. But there are physical, biological, chemistry differences between the two. And that feeds into what you guys were just saying, that you're wired different. You think differently. And that's where, when God created Adam and then created Eve out of Adam and created that male, separated that male and that female, and that's where that companionship between the two do exactly what you guys were talking about, to where you balance each other out. You do that three-strand cord to be stronger and to be able to weigh and create a true partnership between that male and that female.
Yeah, I had something along those lines too. Just because a woman may like to fish or drive a race car or likes baseball, whatever, that doesn't mean that she's a man trapped in a woman's body. That doesn't mean that. It just means she's a woman that likes to fish and drive race cars and likes baseball. And vice versa with a man. Just if he likes to quilt or sew or cook or whatever, it doesn't mean he's a woman trapped in a man's body. All it means is he's a man that likes to quilt and cook and whatever. That's all that means. Well, if a man likes to do that, he is not a woman trapped in a man's body. All he is a man that likes to sunbathe. In the Army, I was in the Army 20 years, and I had, when I got out, I had 185 kids under me. Every one of them counted on me. That when things got tough, when the going got tough, that I was going to be there to lead them through it.
That's good.
And in a marriage, kids, your wives, they look to you, men, that when the going gets tough, that you're not one that's going to cut and run.
Ooh, that's good.
And you're not one that's going to threaten to cut and run. You have to be the rock. You have to be there. And like Chad mentioned, you made a commitment. And when the going gets tough, you didn't make a commitment just when the going's easy. When it's good, I'm going to be there. Fellas, when it gets tough, you're going to have to be there. If your family, if your kids, if your wives are going to trust you, then it's your responsibility to be there, to work that thing out. And sometimes it's hard. for a man and a woman because we don't think alike. Sometimes it's hard. Decisions that we make, sometimes it's difficult. But we have a responsibility, especially as the man, to be there, to be the rock, to work that thing out.
I just had an illustration to that that came to me during worship this morning. It was four weeks ago. Hillary was downstairs knitting. It's like 2 in the morning. She can't sleep. Anyway, I'm sleeping like a log. But I hear this like weird noise in my house, like really weird noise. Like, that's a really weird noise. I went back to sleep. My wife comes upstairs, and I heard her rustle. I said, "Did you hear that noise?" She's like, "You heard it too?" I was like, "Yeah, I heard it." She said, "I think somebody's in the house." Yeah. All right, so when there's a burglar in the house, who's coming to the rescue? She was scared. I was a little scared, too.
I'm going to send Mary Ellen to find out.
Well, it was my mother-in-law having a nightmare. But anyway, that's the good news. But the point is, you know, my wife was scared. And it didn't matter what was going on with me. I needed to take care of her. And, you know, that's a kind of a silly illustration, but, man, I'm telling you, there's things that happen in your life as a married couple where one of you is scared, you know. It's your kids. They come to you in the middle of the night with a nightmare. Well, you stop what you're doing. You take care of it. You know what I mean? But it's that's a really dramatic example to say that as a man, you know, You got to be there to take care of your family, and whether it's, you know, totally freaked out burglar in the house, or whether it's just, you know, your wife's going through or one of your kids is going through just a season. You know what I'm saying? Anybody been through a season in here? Yeah. Well, you know, when you go through a season with your partner and you come out the other end, you're stronger. You're way stronger, and there's like tons of respect there for the other person for hanging in there with you through all that stuff. And that's the part that, like, I don't want young people to miss out on, because they're not owning the young men are not owning the whole commitment issue, okay? Because I think that there's 152,000 things in society that are coming against young men and their desire and ability to commit to things.
Let me ask this question. I've sort of said it already, but y'all have mentioned strength. Women are strong too. How have y'all seen the differences in their strengths and how they play out? Or their areas of strength versus your areas of strength? I know that's a deep question, but
so, you know, I would use as an illustration, because I'd start off that answering that question with our parents. Our mom and dad. You know, you guys know Doreen. I would definitely call Doreen strong. I would definitely call her opinionated. I would definitely call her, you know.
Now, I don't believe that at all.
Et cetera. She's not the weak woman that was just in the kitchen all the time.
Yeah, exactly.
Many of you know Dad. Some of you knew Dad. Some of you didn't. But Dad was clearly the provider. Dad was clearly probably the hardest worker I've ever known, you know, in my 59 years. And so both of them were strong, is my point. But it took, so Mom was clearly the spiritual leader growing up. Mom was the one that wanted to sit down and talk. I would have much rather have gotten a spanking, a lashing from my dad than a talking from my mom. The talking from my mom would go on for 30 minutes. Dad would be over in 60 seconds. It would hurt, but I was back outside playing. But Mom got in my head, and it was, you know, 24 hours of figuring something out. But the point being is there are two different strengths, and both strengths were needed. So, you know, I look at, we were the traditional Baptist family, church family, Southern, you know, in the Bible Belt. You went to church on Wednesday night. You went to church on Sunday morning. You went to church on Sunday night. If it wasn't for Dad, Mom would not have gotten us to all those services. It was Dad who got us out of bed. It's Dad who made us get in that car. And Dad who said, you're not watching Walt Disney World on Sunday night. You're going to church. And so it took his strength to match up with her strength to raise three boys and to get us trained like we should go and, you know, in life.
Let me just add to that strength. And a lot of men are confused about that, I think. This is just my opinion, so don't cancel me. I think to be strong, you have to also be humble. And a lot of men don't know how to be humble because they take that as a weakness. And they think people around them, their friends and all, are going to think they're weak if they're humble. Mm-hmm. And that's just my opinion. I think humility goes a long way with a man. And I think you have to be strong to be humble because you're making yourself vulnerable when you're humble. So that's just my opinion.
Just to tag on to Chuck there for a second, it's like that's like the hallmark of a strong, healthy marriage. Like when you, whether it's the man or the woman, you have to humble yourself to get through stuff, okay? And then, but that takes that strength so that you don't just come off the chain on the other person or you don't just give up. That humility builds the strength, and then that it reciprocates between both of you, and then over the course of years, the strength level just keeps going up and up. That's a really good point, Chuck, and I think that's something that, you know, I think anybody that's here has lived that will testify to that. That
without humility, you can't learn from one another. She's so quiet. I'm just repeating what she's saying.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Thank you, Maria. Yeah. In Ephesians 5 is a great passage about how Jesus Christ loves the church, and he calls it his bride. And then he uses that as a metaphor or an analogy, or I'm not an English major, whichever one is right, about how men and women should be in a marriage. One of the things I hate about Christianity, especially in the South, is how they pick on women, and because it does say women are... Why is my son calling me at 11:30? Good gracious. And so...
That's that man not thinking.
Yeah, it is. And so... what was I saying? So about how religion often says, well, women have to submit to husbands. And there's a principle there. I'm not downplaying that. But before that, it says men are to die for their wives and serve them to that level like Jesus did for the bride. And I'd argue we have the harder job, but I won't go there today. And y'all have all talked about challenges and ups and downs in a marriage. When you were in those downs or those challenges, what was it that kept you going? Because society just says, just quit. It's all about being happy. Any insight or guidance there?
When Hillary and I were dating, I don't know even where. I know this came from God, but I was totally not mature enough to understand this or to even understand, like, the gravity of it. But I remember saying to her one time before we got married and we were still dating, you know, we just had this, like, long conversation about how no matter what happens, God's going to be the center of our relationship. Well, you know, that was those were words, but it was also words that she and I have, you know, fully hung on to for all of our years together. And, you know, when you get way down there, you got to have something to hang on to. Well, Jesus is the rock, the anchor. You know, he's down there for you, down there for her when I was, you know, having my stuff. So it's not like, yeah, the circumstances were hard, but it's never been hard to find that anchor point for me. And because it's always been there, and I'm so thankful for that. So your question?
I'm sorry, I'm multitasking here, trying to be a father.
That's all right. But anyway, it's like, how do you... how do you die?
Come up here.
Yep. Yeah.
What?
You can help me out here, buddy?
I'm trying to block out what's happening over here. It's kind of interesting.
All right, his car's not starting, but there's no emergency. He can wait. All right, sorry about that. I'm being the father right now.
I mean, so no, to add on to what you said, I think it's twofold. One of it is you've got to be centered on God. So it does come down to, and then that's not necessarily a man thing, but it is the man and the woman, we as people, you know, have to be centered and based, and he has to be the center of your number one in your life, and the basis of how you operate, what commitments you make, how you think, you know, throughout the day. So put that first. That's a given. And then from there, I think, you know, you've mentioned it a couple of times, and that's commitment. When I know that, you know, I took really seriously that wedding day, that commitment to Mary, that's a vow. That's a commitment. Let my yes be yes and my no be no. And my yes was I'm going to commit to this woman for the rest of my life. And with that commitment, there has to be a certain – there are definitely some times you're down in it that I wanted to run away. Now, there's been plenty of times I wanted to check out, drive across the country, disappear, and start over. And so, but it comes down to what's that commitment to not only your wife, but your family, friends, other people in your area, community influence, you know, and et cetera is. And that's where, and it was mentioned earlier, you've got to be that rock that is willing to stand on that commitment and not waver. And there was something I was going to add to that, but I just left my brain. The thing I was going to add to that, over time, that love becomes, there's a love factor here. There's that feeling you got. My wife, of course, everybody thinks your wife was the most beautiful bride on the planet. Mine was. But she's not here, so I can say that and not be brown nosing there, but she, in all seriousness, over time, as that commitment, you go through those times, that's where really it's a combination of that commitment, but that love's going to grow. And, you know, at this point, there's times that she ticks me off. There's times that I know I tick her off a lot. But there's through all of that, I can't imagine living without her. I know that, you know, one of my sons came to me, and was serious about his college, serious about a girl, and said, "Dad, I think this is the one. You know, how do I know?" Well, that's a tough thing. How do you know that's going to be the one, you know, for you? And we talked, you know, for a little while, different angles, et cetera. But one of the things I left him with that was kind of my final thing of is Lisa, the one that I want to marry, is can I see myself living the rest of my life without her? And so that's what I posed to my son. Can you see yourself living without her for the rest of your life? And you need to think about it. See what God tells you about that.
During my early years of marriage, there were several times when I would think, well, we're arguing, we don't agree, times are rough, maybe I'm not with the right person. Mm-hmm. because I'm not happy, etc. And when I came to the Lord and started living for the Lord, He spoke very clearly to me and said, if you and your spouse always agree on everything, then you don't really grow. You just agree on everything, and you don't, your thinking, your knowledge never grows. So, yes, you're with the right person. Just hang in there, be humble, and be a man.
I should be really mature right now. One thing that helped me years ago when I was fussing, it's more to me, but the Lord was overhearing about having to walk with my wife and the things He disagreed with. And I was like, why can't she just grow up? And you know, you always think you're right in your own mind. Why can't they just be more mature? And He just out of nowhere said, I do the same thing with you all the time. Why can't you just grow up and be mature? And I'm telling you, it humbled me quickly when I saw it from His perspective. And for some reason, I just had this knowing. He's been this patient with me. I need to walk that same way with my wife. Whether it was true or not, it's not the point. And that helped me a lot to try to see it. How He treats me is how, like the Ephesians 5 thing, I'm supposed to treat my wife. And it's commitment is a concept that is really sort of gone from our society now. I think you can still get it in the military. I used to say you could get it in professional sports, and that's probably still true, but it's going fast. The concept of commitment is a biblical one. And it's not, well, y'all just making this up. No, it's how our Father is towards you. Jesus went all the way to the point of death for you when He did not have to. And so we're modeling His commitment when we're committed to our kids, our family, in-laws, whoever.
One thing I was just, and it's going way backwards, it's a lead into what you kind of prepped for this, but I just wanted to touch on it, won't elaborate long because you said most of it, is I had a conversation, I think it was actually with Mom recently, where, you know, what was it that, where Satan rebelled against God? Where was it that caused that fall? And what was that linchpin, mm-hmm. that key issue that he rebelled and back off and rebelled against God? And that key point where he was jealous. He was envious of man. Because man was created in God's image, and God loved man, and man had the choice and the ability to love him back. And Satan and the angels did not have that ability, and Satan was jealous of that. So I say all that to say that you and I, all of us in this room, and et cetera, were created in God's image. You're the unique creation ever, and that is the core of our existence. The very being of who we are is that spirit, body, soul that were created in His image. And again, in that Adam and Eve and creating that male and that female. I bring that up, and the reason I just wanted to stress that again is let's back up what you let off talking about culture, what's going on in our culture, and what's going on with this whole attack and, you know, homosexuality, the lesbianism that's been there for, you know, decades. But then the most recent just came out of the blue, in my opinion. It came out of the blue. I wasn't focused on the whole transgender thing and et cetera. Well, why has Satan done that? This is a Satan thing. It is a spiritual thing that if he can undermine who the very being of what each one of us are, then he's totally undermined Genesis. He's totally undermined God. He's totally undermined what our Creator has created this world to be and who we are to be. And we can't miss that what's happening in our culture, our society, our media, our politicians, whoever's pressing all, you know, all that, is to 100% get you off the foundation of what God intended me and you to be.
Yeah, faithfully. Can you all hear? Hey, why don't you walk over there, Chad?
Thank you. On the point of what's happening in the culture, one of the things happening in the culture for the last couple of decades is female-headed households. It's a large percentage of families where women are raising children.
Yeah.
And that's not the heart of God, clearly. So what has been created is a matriarchal society. And that has, of course, fed the gender confusion and blurred the face of the Heavenly Father. So I don't know how what is God saying? What would be one of the remedies that God would apply to this phenomenon?
Yes.
Where women are raising children, and of course it has resulted in the feminization of men.
Yeah.
So.
Great question.
Yeah.
It's a hard question.
Shauna.
Shana, yeah. Yeah, can you speak louder? We can. Hey, thanks.
Well, so on that and on that, and you hit a key word there when it talked about, when I mentioned about Satan, and I should have said, he's the master of confusion. And that's what he seeks to do, is to constantly cause that confusion and that cloudiness and not be able to see. And I think you mentioned it just a minute ago, not being able to see the Father's face clearly, because of that confusion. And, you know, back to what you were saying, wow, I think we could probably have 2 days of sitting and trying to untangle the mess that's in our culture for that matriarchal society that you're talking about. Because it's horrible. It's unbelievable. And I don't even know exactly where you would start to untangle that. I don't have the right answers. I don't think anybody in this room's got all the answers for that. But I would say where I would start, and I think it was Chad that made the comment that we need more men to stand up and to speak out and to be more models and examples. I know that's not going to fix everything, but we need more of that to happen in order to try to shift that tide to what's there, you know, with our culture and in the families. And the more, you know, women in the houses. And that's maybe not even a house that a family that don't want to touch anything I shouldn't or poke the bear. But is, you know, there's some households that may not be divorced, but there may be households to where the man's not doing the job the man should do. And so the woman's had to step up and do and take the place of what the man's responsibility was. And I'm not talking about being a provider. I'm talking about being a leader and a partner. And in that household, training up and raising and spending time and connecting with the children that the man needs to do, not just going off and playing golf, you know, every weekend. So even just in your own household, to have men start stepping up and truly fulfilling the role that they're meant to fulfill. But that would be a wonderful follow-up to have and have more conversation around where that's transpired. What can we do to actually affect change, to see if we can shift this tide back to two-parent families and that right balance in those families.
Yeah, I know that, because that's a great question, and it's definitely something that I think the church as a whole needs to own, and I'm sure that the church is to some extent, but you know, I think part of it is, and I'm gonna call out Whitney here. I remember last time we were having a discussion like this, she said something that has just stuck with me since that day about how she speaks over her son about the man that he is and about the man that God's called him to be. Man, that hit me right square in the heart. And so I can't even imagine trying to be a single mother. I can't imagine it. But I know God's got grace for it. And I know just like informationally, to be able to give the moms of the world an overview of what we're talking about, that they can share with their children. And I think between that and just the men in the church at large just stepping up to help out in whatever ways they can. You know, that's something that you could go way down on. I don't think that's what we're here to do.
I think that's something we probably need to explore, is those situations. Because there's older men here, their kids have already grown. Are there things we can do to come along and help and model?
The seven mountain sphere, and there is of course the family mountain, and who is influencing legislation in the family mountain? Because there are those who are defining, or if they're not doing it, then they are counseling on, you know, redefining the family, for example. A family is not just nuclear, they are saying, not just man, woman, and child, but it can be two people of the same sex. And there is legislation that's there now that the nation is accepting, the unredeemed nation. So I think if we could get the ecclesia in these influential mountains, divine reversal of these legislation. Who is it, you know?
Can I tag on that? Because one of the things that, you know, we were mentioning is the whole fact of how punitive it is for people to be married. For example, a single woman with kids will get housing paid for, but if she marries the husband, the father of her children, she loses that. And so there are legislations that actually make marriage and one of the main things behind getting men out of families is that men protect their families. All right. In the same way, Adam was supposed to protect Eve from the serpent, but when a man is in the home, there are certain things that just do not enter the house. And I think when you take the man out of the family, it creates that vulnerability, and that is why we have such a hurting society, because people have been traumatized, people have been, you know, literally taken advantage of because of the absence of men being the protectors.
There's a lot of issues here. Go ahead.
Yeah, there's a lot of issues there. I'll spend a lot of time on it. But my daughter got married back in June. My daughter has for years had Social Security Disability Income, SSI. And there was a lot of discussion and et cetera. There really wasn't a lot of discussion. But there was the topic obviously came up that by her getting married, she's going to lose that SSI. And the income wasn't the big deal. The bigger deal was that when you lose the SSI, you lose the Medicaid. So she loses medical insurance. So it really wasn't an income thing. And it's all because of that legislation, you know, and et cetera. And that's wrong. And so thank goodness my son-in-law and my daughter, but specifically my son-in-law, was like, well, they would have been better to live together and not gotten married. Would have been much better financially for them. But my son-in-law was just like, that's not a thought that he'd ever even thought of. So back to that legislation, back to the culture, back there's so much to untangle and address. And I would just, I think you made the key word again, legislation. Don't look at a political party. Don't look at a candidate. Look at the legislation that's being written and go out there and be a proponent for the godly, right, justice, constitutional legislation that is being written and support that and try to make that our focus.
We need warriors in the government. We need warriors in the school system. We need warriors everywhere. And the church, the culture is the way it is because the church abandoned it. And this is the very, very beginning of it. And I see a lot of hands. I tell you what, I'm trying to decide. Depends on how long y'all want to stay here. Go ahead.
Well, I just got to make sure because
this is a great topic.
I've got a gift here that I have to give, so I don't want to.
Oh, okay.
So let me make sure I don't run out of time on this one. One of the questions.
We've gone 50 minutes.
So I'll keep this one short. So one of the things that you.
I'm not ignoring you guys. This is obviously a hot button.
Yeah, no, it's great.
It's important. Maybe we ought to do this again in 2 weeks when I come back.
One of the questions you ask is how can men get to know men better?
Yeah, well, there's several. Areas of parenting and friendships.
Yeah.
Yeah, so set it up and go with it. We'll end with that.
Just real quick, you know, one of the things I would say, and it goes to with parenting, it goes, I think, with men in bonding and et cetera, is typically, again, it's hitting that stereotype, but I think it's typically true, is men typically get to know each other by doing stuff. You know, getting out, whether it's a building project, whether it's sports, whether it may not be activity, maybe watching football, but it could about be playing basketball, could be whatever it is. It's usually out there doing, and whether that's building, and you talked about knitting, Hillary's back there knitting. It doesn't also mean that it has to be hunting and fishing, because I know Josh shocked me. He showed that Josh knits. So here's the hunter, the probably the best hunter fisherman here in the audience. And the dude also knits. You know, it's amazing. So
maybe there's a trick there. I don't know.
I don't know. Maybe so. But so anyway, my point being is do look to get out and do things. And I think that's more men get out there and bond by creating and having those activities. You know, typically guys aren't going to get to know each other by having a necessarily a Bible study and sitting around talking for 30 minutes and I don't know. It's usually getting out there and doing stuff that then the layers come off and you get more free to share and to talk, you know, and et cetera. Well, one thing that I wanted to mention is one thing guys are guilty about is to get out there and you may do something with somebody for a year and you're out there. Like I love play disc golf. I may have a disc golf with some of my buddies out there playing and we're competing and, you know, and et cetera. Don't just rely on that as the bonding. Do take time to get to know the person. So you can easily fall into the trap of not wanting to ask the hard questions and have a, you know, you may only do it once a year, which is sometimes frustrating to some females because the guy's only going to ask that one tough question once a year to see how their marriage is or how whatever. But do make sure you follow up on that to really get to know the person after you've bonded, but you got to actually get out there and do stuff to have a connection to kind of do that bonding. And so as an example of that, I wanted to just give that, you know, Chuck, I've known Chuck forever. Feels like forever for a long time. And, you know, Chuck's a great guy. We haven't done a lot of stuff together, but I know, you know, you like motorcycles, he likes fishing, he, you know, and et cetera.
He likes the University of Tennessee, right?
Well, so everybody knows that Chuck is, you know, loves the University of Georgia Bulldogs, you know, football. And so it's easy connection, you know, to make and to know and to talk to Chuck about how well Georgia did last night in their defensive scheme to beat Tennessee, et cetera. But over the years, you know, I've looked for things to make sure I really get to know Chuck, not just those surface things. And so what I'm here to do is as a friend, you know, I'm here to pull Chuck out of the closet because I secretly know that because of our friendship and I've asked the right questions and I've known him over years that he says he's a Georgia Bulldog fan, but secretly that's not the case. I mean, he does that because he knows that's going to make him cool at work. And so, So, you know, I want to, as my brother in Christ and my friend, I want to help him step out of the darkness a little bit and step out into the light and really show, you know, what Chuck's inner being, because we've gotten to know each other for so many years. So I bought you this wonderful gift, and I'll explain here in a minute. And it, well, there's a little twist to it.
That's even worse than what I thought. I thought it would be a tech.
Oh, my goodness. You can see that thing coming in the dark.
I tell you what, you'd have to be a real man to wear that. Especially today.
Now here I do want to point something out that I was sensitive to Chuck's, you know, having to step out and be vulnerable here. I did not buy him one that has the Vols logo, because I knew that was too much to push Chuck out of the closet. So it does not, but it's got the nasty Rocky Top orange that Chuck can proudly wear.
You don't need to say Tennessee, does it?
But it's, no, there's Mossy Creek on the front.
Yeah, but no, in all seriousness, my point being is that as guys getting to know guys, do spend, and it was talked about being humble. There's another word, vulnerable. Do be vulnerable with one another. Guys do have needs to talk and make sure they have somebody to bounce ideas off, to help them when they're down, help them know how to handle it, issues with at work or colleagues or friends or wives or children and et cetera. And we do need to be vulnerable, just like Chuck was vulnerable here.
Let me just say that. I love Brian. I loved his dad. Him and I were very close. So over the years we've talked about, and I know he's a Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket man, and he knows I'm a Georgia man. But we have shared that back and forth over the years, and neither one of us have ever been offended by the other. I realize Georgia's not the only football team in the country.
Just in the state, right?
And he realizes Georgia Tech is not the only football team in the country. So we have been friends all these years and will continue to be. Well, this is too much.
You can give it away. Well, let's close.
You want this, Darryl?
All right. He's already got an orange shirt on. This one's really orange. That is great. All right, we've been going almost an hour. And so I think talking through this, we realized we probably, if we scratched the surface, we were lucky. But I think the starting point is for, you know, there was this, the first feminist movement that came out in the 60s. There was that song, I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. We need to do that. We need to acknowledge both sexes. And that's the starting point. And realize the differences. And it's a God thing. Because after he created on the whole everything, creation, after he created man, he said, it is very good. And so we're just on a path. And it's a path that it took 70 years for the church to give up the culture. 80 years, depending on who you ask. I think with Jesus Christ, we can take it back faster, but it's finding out who we are, hearing his voice and his identity, and starting with that and just see where it plays out. I appreciate you guys. Let's give them a clap offering there for them. And we could definitely need to follow this up with something else, but we'll see. Father, I just thank you for everybody here. I pray they hear your voice better than they've ever heard your voice. You will show them your identity. And if it's been marred by what the world has said, their parents have said, what the culture has said, you set it straight. And I just pray a Father's blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen.